Say grace and peace to all as we this morning embark upon the final message for, that is the Sunday morning message for 2015. Thank God for all of those that are here and perhaps others that might be on the way. Amen. You should have a document. And as we normally do, this is the first of actually three presentations of our pastoral New Year's address, which we will begin today, and then we'll take up in Thursday evening service some excerpts. And then we will finalize our address on the first Sunday in the new year, 2016. Amen. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, because we don't do anything here without... Amen. We always talk behind the Word of God. Amen. That's the safest way to speak. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. One of the most powerful messages that are in our contract, verses of Scripture. Amen. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. And our theme is, repeat after me, purpose transcription. In eternity, manifest as process transactions. In time. And as we look at this verse of scripture there, in Ephesians chapter 3. Brother Deacon, read first from the King James, and then we'll follow that up. The Greek scripting from our interlineal. Amen. Then we, after we do a little exegesis there, we shall move into our former address, as we have normally and traditionally done. Call your scripture. Everybody got, say amen. Everybody have the document, amen. Amen. All right, I'd like to say this also for those that are listening today, amen, to this webcast, that there should be in the area of the audio an icon there in which you click upon it, and this document in its entirety is there for your viewing, and it will be helpful to you as we move along in our delivery for you to follow that exposition as we convey to you, and is doctrinal wise, what our view and vision is for the ministry as we move into a new year. All right? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Everybody have it? Amen. All right. Read.
First, from the King James Version, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now from the interlinear Greek text, Ephesians 3 and 11. According to purpose of the ages which he made in Christ Jesus, the Lord of us.
Okay, now, that basically outlays the essence of all things that transpire. Amen. Everything that happened, everything that is outlaid before us in depictions in our lives. And that is that all things are laid out according by God, according to the purpose that he has brought such into existence. And here we see the Greek word there, epiesin, which is translated here, made, you can say, basically, which the King James does, purposed, but the actual essence there is that according to purpose, he calls what he has called to be. Everything is calls, everything is purposed, everything was pre-planned and pre-assigned, pre-laid out. Pre means before. Amen. And so here we move to our theme, of which the Word of God conveys to us in transcription, but the transcription is purposed. And so everything in eternity is the essence of where such abides. And in time we have processes. Amen. And so this is why we designate process transactions in time, which are reflectors of what God has laid out in eternity. Someone once said to me, what is played out in time is was laid out in eternity. As we're blessed together once again, I'm specifically and gratefully blessed of God to address you on the last days of 2015 and into the first day and year 2016. I sincerely today affirm and I truly thank God for all he has placed in service for the Grace Gospel Church ministry. I thank God for every one of you. First and foremost, to those of you devotedly embracing purely the grace doctrines, as well as all those whose growth we are daily petitioning God per his will. We are pointedly progressing into this subsequent decade ministering in the 21st century. A charge from God mainly rests on four wheels, and here at the Grace Gospel Church, basically, amen, we move along in ministering on four, amen, basic conveyances. Number one, enlightenment of God's sovereign grace in his election of salvation. Amen. Number two, endorsing ontology. What is ontology? And it's the actualization of existence. And we do this solely as we, amen, embrace the fact that all abides exclusively or solely in God's divine decree in eternity, radiating manifestation as positioned solely in the time capsule. Number three, distinguishing the scriptures and what systematic study substantiates of seven dispensations with their corresponding covenants. Amen. Can I take this Bible as one volume and say everything, amen, is lumped together? Amen. Number four, exegesis, and when we say exegesis is actual scriptural interpreting the Word of God from numerous copies. And here we, here at the Grace Gospel Church, we take the same material that the translators use, and that is copies of the original Greek manuscripts. And we do this in the courses of utilizing threefold scrutiny of grammatically, historically, and contextually analyzing their contents. Now, this is a little different from the norm of ministry, and as we, amen, have observed most ministry, but we are confident that in the pursuance of these explications, we are avidly aware that these means of studying and teaching God's word isolates us from the lion's share of mainline Orthodox Christendom. However, we're confident that the possessions of these endeavors draw us closer to the truth for the Grace Church and the Grace Dispensation. As we congregate in the sanctuary this moment, as always, my prayer is that you will, if you have not internalized these ingressions that we have just stated, amen, in accordance with the assignment of our ministry. We perform to develop these methods of conduits and resources which bring together these marvelous truths that are garnered, as we truly believe that this was God's principle in assembling the Grace Gospel Church ministry. From the inception of our ministry and assembly over 17 years ago, centuries-old traditional and modern denominational church philosophies have invoked their structured view of religious systems, religiously yet sacrally, legitimized and replicated in various arranged unions. Even though they are precise and skilled in mingling their principles, their application falters in fulfilling legitimate spiritual hunger. Truly spiritual desire languishingly persists, yet it is mostly inaccessible to the average church attendee. By and large, spiritual epistemology, everybody says spiritual epistemology. Here I'm going to stop and define both terms. Spiritual is what God has said versus physical is what we see. Epistemology, anything is ology is study of. Knowledge, and here we're talking about knowledge of the unseen. Knowledge of the unknowable except, amen, God has given revelation. But this, as we term it, spiritual epistemology, is inaccessible as typical ministry's priorities are always focused on trendy styles instead of scripture substance. As a consequence of this, men of God's people reside daily in their encumbrances and mental exhaustions as they amble through life, continuously barred from peaceful resolution and knowledge of the security that is in Christ. Too many are in grim need of sincere spiritual awareness of what exhibits spiritually fresh nourishment of living in the world while transcending beyond it. Too many are in dire need of the indwelling Holy Spirit guiding spiritual capacities deep into wells abiding maturely in spiritual knowledge. Matured spiritual knowledge. Everybody say matured spiritual knowledge. Stems from accurate exegesis, scripture interpretations, which extract a firm no to unscriptural yet relentless achievements of the worldly system's approvals. As we devotedly scrutinize consideration of our gospel and mystery, its distinction is that It was revealed to the Apostle Paul for the Grace Church in the present day church dispensation.
Yes.
Its scrutiny denounces in firm scripture interposition and nullification the conniving methods properly utilized in worship services and daily living instructions and directives. These practices, in effect, deny the recipients of salvation an efficient walk in God. As we previously observed, instead of basking in the scripture decorations of the grace covenant, all too many of God's people are yet terrified by the trials of day and astonished by uncertainties of night and terror and continuous apprehensiveness. But things must progress beyond such carnal mentality. The accomplishments of this must persevere in our militating against the institutions of synergism, which invariably must be diminished. Actualization in the province of eternal life dissuades imaginary illusions as they appear. Recognize that during this present era of ministry and operations, the entire institution of synergism. Now, what we stop here, define synergism. That's the popular yet unscriptural essence of those who believe that the way the function of salvation is that humankind has a partnership with God. And so we get into this give and take syndrome. You do A and God responds with B. Amen. This entire constitution of this type of thinking must be scripturally opposed, even in spite of its tradition. Misperceived comfort and appeal, it must be thoroughly broken up at its unscriptural derivation. As we persist in this task, the ultimate objective of this ministry is dismantling ineffective expectations advanced in earthly disorders, entropies, I should say temporary disorders. Now, as we move into this, we have an obligation as the consequences of prioritizing earthly objectives and objects are invariably acknowledged by every institution of uncertainty in life. Unfortunately, too many religious formations are socially open to all, yet they are spiritually open to none. In effect, God's people are mostly insensitive to the larger association of facts of the big picture of eternal living. Yes, someone said that we are stuck in eternity. We are very guilty. Amen. As charged. Amen. Hallelujah. What else is there we can depend upon? We'll deal with that a little later in the address. And so we focus on eternal living as it is veiled from the majority by the daily challenges in the temporary capsule of time. In this state of mind, most are excluded from thinking outside the box. However, in lieu of such sightlessness, the essence of all abiding in Christ within, eternal benefits thereof, we must dominantly focus on this as the overriding ministry, that which we look to and rely on. And this must be done in every assembly. Amen. We believe. As we have often stated, in an empowering daily consciousness of those spiritually informed, interfacing of the genuine grace message pleads for traditional change as well as denominational change. And in this undertaking, we must stand up and confront all oppressors of the liberty that is in Christ. Additionally, we must be in opposition to those that are champions of orthodox religiosity, as we move within the strength and dignities of the Word of God against all unscriptural church cultures that force or pass off as genuine, incorrect doctrinal teachings. This will require our highest stamina and courage while confronting humanly institutionalized yet authorized orthodoxy. Unquestionably, this is the struggle, integrated, not slightly, but thoroughly in the eternal sphere, which powerfully ingresses victory that exceeds all misperceived earthly achievements. Yeah. More than 17 years of our ministry's course have prompted our hewing firmly to stringent exegesis of scriptures, because we recognize, and we won't do it, we cannot conscientiously conform to the conventional principles of hermeneutics. Here we stop to deal with that terminology. Amen. That is, explaining or interpreting according to orthodox concepts, theories, and principles. Correct exegesis of the scriptures facilitate freedom to circulate the liberty that is solidly ingrained in the eternal benefits of the grace covenant. Understanding God's eternal decree relieves the lion's share of doubt and uncertainties that grip too many of God's people in constituting some of the crudest impulses that frequently influence depressing behaviors. The underlying drive of scripture knowledge induces lessening indifferent, unconcerned saints from their lethargy by summoning spiritually conscientious appeal for unconditionally serving God. We are not here doing it because we're trying to do or get anything. Our contract doesn't read that way. Amen. We have all things. Amen. In eternity, we were given all things.
Yes, given.
Amen. And here, as God causes us, we respond in kind.
Thank God.
According to the appreciativeness of the fact that not only has He given us all of these things, but He has given us knowledge that He has given us all things.
All right,
Amen. So we are highly, 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 highly blessed. Certainly, this must be strictly viewed in light of scripture facts, knowing that all that is attained and accordingly gained in this sense is solely the results of God's predetermined progress in individual lives. It is to be noted that it is insincere not to accept that what is allowed of our progression, that is, our progressive walk in Christ, must be solely traced to God's facilitating grace. We're not doing this. We're called to do this. Amen. Depravity doesn't do this. Depravity doesn't know this. Depravity doesn't like this. Depravity doesn't want this. Amen. So it is a case of God overruling our depravity. Amen. To facilitate those things that the grace of God has bestowed upon us. And so, understanding this, without question, it prohibits us from saying that it is our own will and activities that exert positive movements of exhibiting vast changes in manifest testimony. Ephesians 2 and 10 said that we are His doings. King James coined that word workmanship. We are his product.
Yes.
What we are is what God, amen, has decreed and made us. Progressive legitimacy of significant advancement from the daily problems of depravity is far from having been resolved in the various facets of our lives. This is indeed evinced are evidenced by the deep echoings or rumblings of disgruntlements in our lives, which is indicative of actuality that autonomy from the flesh is gradually bonded, yet it is never apprehended except in fruition of our demonstrations of identification of eternal life as we look in the essence of eternal viewing. It effectuates the way we act, the way we think. Amen. God causes us, amen, to dwell consciously in the essence of eternal knowledge.
Amen.
Amen. And so we are moved by motivation of that which we know that is the essence of who we are in Him, in Christ,
amen,
in eternity. Accordingly, God's people's powerful walk through the desolate valleys and across the striving hills and wandering highways and spiritually rests even on rocky byways. When literal outpourings of depraved-induced encounters of life scorch our bodies, such merely testifies that it is solely outwardly that we perish. And I, amen, was more made aware of that in my recent trials of sickness and illness. This body is fading away.
Amen,
huh? Now, that scares some people. Amen. But the essence of you is more than the shell that you're in. Amen. The essence of you, amen, is the soul which basically houses consciousness, the self, the you. Amen. And basically, we know that we are more in Christ than we are in these bodies, because we're eternally in Christ. Amen. And we're temporarily in these bodies. Amen. So we perish outwardly, yet we faint not. Because we know that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and it states that, but if also our outward man decays, yet inwardly he is renewed day by day. Now, it is no accident that our manifested march through time is challenged historically wise with fiery trials of burdens and predicaments on every hand. It is at this juncture of our development in eternal consciousness. Everybody say eternal consciousness.
Eternal consciousness.
That's the document that we shall be going through, amen, in excerpts this year, amen, in our basic ministerial writings, amen, eternal consciousness. Everybody say it again. Eternal consciousness. Amen. And this is what we need to have as we each day occupy in the matrix. Amen. We look beyond what we see and always focus on what God has said. Amen. And in this, we know that we need to embrace the facts of eternal intentions. Everybody say eternal intentions. Amen. We don't get so caught up in the intentions of time, but the intentions of eternity. Amen. Because it is that which arrests the processes detailing events of terminating occurrences on the matrix, exclusively there for testimonial purposes. Just 17 years ago, our perspective and assessments availed in a painstaking system of thoughts or doctrines derived from principles and concepts in limited spheres of knowledge that was mostly horizontally focused. And we came to that realization very quickly as we began to to minister. Amen. And so basically we had to stop and redirect. Amen. on the computer system we have, and other mechanisms that we have, and automation that is in the cyber systems, we have what they call a reset button. No, we had to go back and hit the preset button. Amen. And so we did that at the inception of this ministry, again, because we realized that our thinking and doctrines that we had harnessed, amen, were from principles or concepts in the limited spheres of knowledge that was mostly horizontally focused. Amen. This mainly dominated the mantras of our struggles, defining sets of precepts, beliefs, principles, aims, underlying practices of irrational conduct by which our resonation and lack of calmness resonate. We were so nervous because we were looking instead of listening. Huh? Amen. Through listening, you are able to operate on the basis of what God has said. Because when you are looking, you are basically looking at that which is visualized before you in the matrix. Amen. And so through that, a lack of calmness resonated. This true conception exudes unreliable behavioral responses to confronting some age-old events and oppressions, which at face value display emergencies or exigencies dictating unconscious contingents. No, our lives are not contingent. Our lives are pre-planned, pre-assigned, pre-purposed, predetermined. Everybody say pre. That means before. Amen. And when we focus on things as contingent, they render us only tentatively safe at best. These erratic deceptions are the largest stumbling block to truly appreciating God's eternal arrangements of all occurrences. Our comfort, that is, in this knowledge, transmits that even if the entire world falls, and here I stop to inform those of you that don't know, that last night a 3,600-foot asteroid flew past Earth, amen, within 6.8 million miles. And somebody said, ooh, that's a long way there. Amen. Yeah, but you must understand, amen, there are more of them out there. Amen. But even if one would hit, God's people, that is our standing before the forces of power in the universe is intact. Nothing changes. Why? Because we abide exclusively where? In the heavens. Where are the heavens? In Christ. Amen. According to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Therefore we are having been saved according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Which reveals even more assurance that saved means safe. Everybody repeat. Saved means safe. Again, saved means safe in each and every respect. In this sense, our reliance for uninterruptedly abiding does not rely on our abilities to fulfill or perform our so-viewed requirements or obligations to sustain ourselves. Scriptural comprehension. Everybody says scriptural comprehension. It exudes vibrant substantiations that visual conflicts are not in human hands, knowledge of such sobering assessments is what invalidates humans' creativeness, ascertaining high ground beyond the struggles that summons us. No, we cannot work our way out of anything. Scientism basically said we got to find a way to deflect these asteroids. Mm-hmm. And then while they were talking, amen, somebody came up with the revelation that the asteroids are secondarily, it is the comets that we got to watch for. Amen. They are bigger, amen, and we cannot track them. But in spite of all of that, our focus is beyond those things, amen, that we know are preassigned. If it hits, it was preassigned to hit, and we're covered. And if it's not been decreed, it can't hit. Amen. And that's why so many of them are missed. This effectively focuses on our core theme this morning. Again, purpose transcription. Everybody repeat. Purpose transcription. In eternity. Manifest as process transactions. In time. Eventually, there is a distinct disconnection between humanly perceived processes and manifestations as merely the results of predeterminants of God's decree of them from eternity.
Yes.
What happens is a reflector of what already is. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, from that, we can understand the Old Testament verse of scripture that says there's nothing new under the sun. Amen. In other words, whatever is there is not in its origination. It originated where? In God's saying. And what we see is the reflection of what God has said. This is how purpose transcription, that's what God has said in eternity, manifests as process transaction, that is what is reflected.
Yes.
In time. Time manifested entities, things seemingly motivate what they presently abidingly contemplate, yet parallels between them vividly aren't resulting a corollary of their originators afforded and potentials. Scripturally viewed, amen, nothing visible could be apparent and perceptive of God's purpose except that which solely constitutes was foreordained in eternal perspective. Amen. Everything is planned. Actually, without God's prearranged causality in the matrix, nothing could be charted. Nothing could be. Nothing could move. Nothing should matter. Because everything is pre-planned and pre-purposed. Physicality, secularity, does not make this connection a resonation in its terrains of illusions that, and somehow scientism, they basically miss it. Of course, all revelation is through God. But in their scheme of things, God is conspicuously absent as the absolute determinant of who's calling the shots. The underlying issue is who or what is initiating and controlling the events of humanity. Oddly, such is affixed in the standby mode of fate, also identified as destiny and free will of human importations that are attributably deemed as vital functionalities. In materiality, human means or comportments are judged as compulsory to so-called life occurrences, what we do determines what happens. Here we are on this little dot called the earth. Everything out of the universe is moving in patterns. Amen. Even the explosions are in patterns. I was listening to the scientific observation the other day. They have galaxies that they call starbursts, a starburst galaxies. And in those galaxies, there's a lot of violence and collisions. Yet, many stars are born. So, more stars are born that are being destroyed. Amen. And we can take from this that the good always, amen, overcomes the bad. And this is where God has, in the essence of our lives, that whatever is out there, whatever collision and explosion and whatever's going on out there, as bad as it might look, the good overcomes it. Amen. And so, the chief problem, though, as we look at things through our own lenses, faith can't clarify and personalize motivations any better than imparted influences of personal forces can determine events, the crux of which are mainly akin to induced passivity that is fruitlessly result in a corollary in occurrences from human freedom. And so we do not have our hands on the wheel of emotions and things. We don't push buttons and things happen. In fact, everything already has happened.
Everything.
It just has not manifested. Amen. So if all things were foreordained, and they scripturally are, does this translate that all in creation are merely puppeteers? Now here they're going to appear to our pride and ego. We're not puppets. Amen. These are valid questions and consideration. Intellectualized mentalities aren't construed to function like puppets or marionettes. But do creatures formulate moral choices? Are they capacitated to solitarily take matters into their own hands, take risks, and make sacrifices in order to determinately ensure triumph over failure? In this constricted sense of actualities, belief in mere fate and our free will doesn't inspire determinate conduction, but only belief in something a little more personalized in human resonations. Amen. All that does is focus things according to us. And here as we look at this scripture that we begin our discourse with this morning tells us that everything is according to who?
According to God.
According to God. Nothing is according to us. The consensus of universal worlds casting embellishes philosophies and unenlightened terminologies that erroneously engender this approach, engaged in unrealized providence. The underlying issue is, from the approximate sphere of time, is it possible to, that is one way or the other, to consider how much is possible according to predicaments and wandering loops? Now, how are you going to forecast anything? So, well, they forecast the weather, but many times they forecast the weather and it does something different, right? And they're always careful not to go out too far. Amen. So, well, it didn't happen today. Now, somebody shouldn't get upset. You know, that storm that came through and some people got injured and I understand a few got killed. They were a little upset. with the Weather Bureau. Amen. Everything is moving in time, functional-wise, in wandering loops. In other words, there is no ironclad predictability, except in cases like in Revelation, where and in the prophecies in the Old Testament, where God has conveyed to us through prophecy that which is to occur. And that you can count on. Don't count on anything else. Amen. So is it in this sense possible to consider how much is possible according to predicaments and wandering loops? The answer is no. Inconsistency is apparent in networking, physicality, positions, designs, inventions, and values. Peculiarly, such even bodes as sources and inspirations in religious worshiping, amen, God to visibilities. Contrarywise, when God's people, when our view of life is proportionally from the vantage point of eternity, all are confidently formulated forever in security, yet never to ultimate disruptions. Amen. The basic question of query is, what is our level of confidence in the mixture of God's will, love, and power? Well, I believe in God's will. Amen. And absolutely his power. But I'm a little nervous about his will. No, they all go together. Amen. And so we look at this and we should have confidence in the mixture of God's will, love, and power on behalf of our life's encounters. They all go together. If you love him and you're confident of his power, you should be confident of his will. Because they're all together. Now, eternal entities. Everybody say eternal entities. They specifically motivate what such abidingly contemplates in parallels of the vivid outcome of origination in God's predesigned purpose transcription rather than humanly or even nature's transactions. Normally, we are more effectuated by process transactions. And almost obscure in our minds as it relates to purpose transcription. What's the difference? One has happened and the other one has not happened. They both have happened. You have purpose transcriptions where? In eternity. The reflection of that, the manifestations of process transactions in time. That thing didn't just show up. Our conscience just got to that frame. What was placed there in eternity. In reprising this scripturally, nothing could be more apparent in understanding what solely constitutes what was foreordained. Scripture factuality. Everybody says scripture factuality. Oh, God help us. Look into this book and relax. Look into this book and be encouraged. Look into this book and be confident that he who have begun the work will perform. from it to the day of Jesus Christ. Because that's what, that's how the transcript reads.
Yes.
Spiritual factuality affirms that divine, that is void divine causality. Nothing is possible. The physical, secular arena do not make this connection or resonations in their terrains of illusions. Again, as we have said, where God is conspicuously absent. Sometimes things happen, we forget all about God. Even if we say, oh Lord, that's just an aphorism. It's just something that we're saying, basically without focusing on what we're saying. Now, when assurance is scripturally tied to God's commitment of his unchallengeable love and power, this is what we got to think about. What is the channel of insecurity? Again, the specific issue of confidence is who's calling the shots? Who or what is controlling events?
Yes.
Void of eternal prearrangement. Everybody say eternal prearrangement.
Eternal prearrangement.
Human conjectures assert that, and here's the quote, the more the universe seems comprehensible, the more it also seems pointless. In effect, scientism paints a picture of the universe as a vast, purposeless place in which there is no verifiable evidence of consistent points in humanism. And that's the way it seems. And that's the way it works from the vantage point of humanism. This statement exhibits perhaps one of the soberest ever issued in scientism. And not surprisingly, it unnerves even many religious believers. Here, amen, I'm going to touch on another scripture and then we will take this up Thursday evening in our New Year's Eve service. Brother Deacon Turn and everyone else, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Amen. And see, what we've got to do is to get our eyes off of ourselves. Of what we're doing. Instead of what God has done. Of what we think. Instead of what God has planned. Of what we can accomplish instead of what God has already accomplished. All right, everyone has 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, amen. All right, Brother Deacon, read first from the King James.
Now we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. King James Version first. Now we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart.
Amen. Now, in the discourse of the passage, as we look here, in that verse 5, Paul gives a realistic picture of us. You see, we don't really know who we are.
That's true. That is true.
And he starts off here, textual-wise, and he separates you in Christ from you in these bodies. Which should give us confidence in basically what we call death is really physical separation. when an individual, amen, leaves this life, what actually happens is that individual leaves the earth. When you leave, the only way to leave the earth is to separate from this shell we call the body. But the person is not destroyed. And so he begins this passage, and we don't have time, by saying, we know that if this shell is destroyed, that's not our ending. Oh, that's the end of our commission on earth. And basically, it is prophesied because you have a subjunctive aorist there. Yes. What's the subjunctive mood?
Probability.
The probability and the aorist tense. So it is a completed probability that we shall exit this outer covering.
Yes.
But that's not us. You are more in Christ than you are in your body. And so your conscience moves out of its confinement in a body that is confined to the earth. And so he gives the enlightenment that if that happens, we have. Everybody say we have.
We have.
A building of God. He's speaking of the body of Christ. He points to the essence of where it is.
Amen.
Not in time.
Where?
Eternal. Where? In the heavenlies. Where are the heavenlies?
In Christ.
In Christ.
Glory to God.
And basically, as he moves down through this passage, amen, he speaks about confidence, knowing that where we are gives us confidence. And knowing who we are gives us confidence where we are.
Yes.
And where we are gives us confidence in knowing who we are. And they are both confident builders. Amen. And so he said, we would rather be absent from the body. And what? If there's a prevalence, now this doesn't mean that we're walking around here looking, amen, to commit suicide. But all that's in God's control. And many people get nervous and begin to talk like this. But the essence of our lives is Christ. The purpose of your life is in Christ. Now, when he gets down to verse 12. Brother Deacon, why don't you read that in the Greek? Interlinear. Now, understand this, those that are listening. Grace Gospel Church, we utilize the Greek interlinear because we use the same material that the translators use.
Yes.
And it's copies of the original text. And so we have the same advantage that they had. Because remember now, the semantics, basically, that is the meaning, comes from the syntax. The syntax is what? The grammar. The sentence structure. And so we go back to the original. And we move through the process of exegesis because the syntax aligns with the context.
Yes, Lord.
And especially if we keep in mind where we're reading from and what contract we're in, as they align, we get the semantics of the meaning. Sometimes historical wise, it's automatic that if something seems to express something and you're in the grace, you're in our contract, the grace contract, we know that Paul didn't say that.
Amen.
So we need to stop and
go back.
And refocus.
That's right.
On the syntax. So syntactically, we move into semantically what the conveyance is. So we go from the grammar and other aspects of interpreting to get the correct meaning. Because you cannot explicate something unless you know and understand what you're explicating. Wrong conveyance, wrong explication, or wrong explanation. You're explaining the wrong thing that it didn't say that. Amen. And that's what happens quite often in ministry.
I hear you.
Now, read that from the Greek interlineal, verse 12. Everybody got it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. If you don't have the Greek interlineal, just follow along in your translation. Read.
Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, interlineal Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Not again ourselves we commend to you.
The thought is to turn the focus off of yourself. Here we have the Greek verb synostanomen. Synostanomen is translated commending, recommending, approving, representing, introducing, etc. Anything in creation in a sense of boasting in it. No boasting should ever be in creation or creatures. All boasting should be on the Creator. Give God a praise for that. Finish that up, Brother Deacon. That clock is about to wear me out here. Read.
Not again ourselves we commend to you, but an occasion giving to you of a boast.
Now, we will give you a chance to brag. But not on what you see, but on what God has said.
Yes.
Read.
Of a boast to you, of a boast on behalf
of
us, in order that
mm-hmm.
ye may have in reference to
the
in face boasting.
In what? My God, I'm about to get ahead of myself. In face boasting, and we'll take that up in more detail Thursday night. Amen. That
and not in heart.
And not in heart. Not in what you see. In what God is saying. Our confidence in what God has said, not what we see. Not what we think. Not how things seem. I'm going to deal with these last two paragraphs on page 5 and then as far. We'll go back and we will reprise that, like I said, Thursday night. In that second paragraph, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 states, quoting, "We're not again commending ourselves to you, but giving you an occasion for boasting on our behalf, in order that you may have," that is an answer, "you may have something for those who depend upon what appears and not in heart." Even in its generic signification, this verse's conveyance decries the humanist notions that discount the essence of prior determination of all things in eternality. Hence, the opening statement unequivocally sets forth the premise that none should ever be, again, the Greek verb synestonomy, which is rendered commending, recommending, approving, representing, introducing, etc., any creature or entity in creation of, and here we have again the Greek verb kakrematos, which is rendered boasting, glorying, and objects, objectives, as grounds of taking pride and emphasis of physically manifesting in any manner.
Yes.
You can't be bragging on anything that you're not sure of. You know, you've seen a person that, like a little baby, somebody say, you know what? She does so and so and so and so. That child would disappoint you. Huh? Okay, baby, show them. They're going through a shell. And they've just made a lie out of you. All things that you say, if you do A, B will happen. Then you do A and C happens. Now you've been made out of a liar. This is what Paul is saying. The superiority of this statement is certified in the fact that it is conveyed in light of its sourced comprehensions, which are corollary or resultant to the specific revelation of truth regarding the eternal heavenly entities of it. Now, we give a litany of scriptures here, which for those listening, we'll read them. Of course, you should have the document, and as well as those that are listening, as we said, if you can pull up this document by putting your cursor and clicking on the icon. But we will just give them to you verbally. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 to 10. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. I said lastly, but here's another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And so we end here. God's people must be enlightened in eternal viewing. Here, everybody say eternal viewing. In order to be equipped to provide answers and occasions for boasting or having confidence. Because you can only do that in eternal viewing. This is vitally necessary to combat humanistic pride, which embellishes creation in lieu of honoring the Creator's predeterminations. Eternal knowledge of actualized existence. Everybody say eternal knowledge. Of actualized existence imbues essence rather than a mere manifestation of things in measuring, and we shall deal with measures and measuring also Thursday evening, in measuring sequence, and here we have the Greek noun prosopo, which is rendered face, appearance, or countenance. That is how things seem to be. This decries outward circumstances and eternal conditions expressed in human assessments of animate and inanimate illusory material objectives. Those focused, as we close, and engrossed in these human misperceptions are sightless in non-comprehension or discernment. Here we have the Greek phrase me in katia, which is rendered not in heart. That is, not in identification of what the great scriptures illuminations are in spiritual unseen.
Yes.
Actualized reality. And this is what we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Mm-hmm. In fact, repeat that again. Scripturally unseen, actualized reality. That's the only thing that is actually. What is scripturally and is unseen. That is what God has what?
Said.
Versus what we see. And this is the only thing that substantiates existence. Humankind's resonations are decidedly affixed and physically seen displays solely recognizable and discernible in materialized stratums. And we end with this today. Representations beyond this are solely corollary or resultant. Divinely inspired illuminations and comprehensions. Now we have moved through portions of this, and of course I thank God that in spite of what may seem boring to some, amen, God has given us a teaching ministry here.
Amen.
We don't need to be guessing what's going on. We need to know what's going on. And so we will move forward in continuation of our address Thursday evening in our New Year's Eve service, and we shall finalize it next Lord's Day. God bless you.